I've been looking so forward to this morning. This message actually began to percolate in me around the end of May, I guess now, because our election was June 7th, correct? And this message comes out of some stuff I was going through as I was thinking about the politics surrounding our provincial election. And I'm not giving you a political speech today. Understand that. I'm not giving you any opinions where I think we should vote or any of that. So please don't go there. But I was driving down the road in Pickering with my son. I don't even know where we were going. And he asked me a very, very interesting question. This is Elijah, my older son, because he got to vote this time. And he says, "Dad, as a Christian, how do you decide on who you're going to vote for?" And I went, wow, that's a kind of a profound question from my 21-year-old son, who, as far as I knew, already had decided exactly how he was voting, and so on. And I said, "Well, Elijah, this is how I do it." And I said to him, "It's probably not the right way to do it, but this is how I do it." And I said, "I look at the various parties and their beliefs on certain issues." And I said, "And then I get into a struggle." And he said, "Well, why do you get into a struggle?" I said, "Because if I look at the right-wing party in our country, or for that matter, if we want to take a U.S. politics into the whole thing, the parties that tend to be right of center have very good moral values, I find." I said, they tend to line up with my Christian beliefs. I said, "But on the other end of the spectrum, I find parties who seemingly, and I don't know if they are or they aren't, but seemingly are very loving and compassionate and care about people." And I said, "So I'm kind of in between. So I vote with my wallet," was my answer to him. And again, I'm not saying that's the right way to do it. I'm just saying that was the way I could explain to my son, because I like some things over here and I believe they're good Christian values over here. But over here, there's some things that are very biblical and things that are very not, and vice versa. And he said, "Well, why would the party," because he's talking to me, he goes, "why would the parties that are right, that are considered conservative in their viewpoint, not be loving?" And I went, "That's a beautiful question." Because we get lumped as Christians over to the right wing. Maybe not as much here in Canada, but I've just spent the last few weeks traveling the United States, and as soon as people hear I'm a pastor, they assume that I think Donald Trump is the greatest thing since sliced bread, and the Republican Party is wonderful. And I'm not saying I believe any of that, so don't, again, it's not a political, but it got to me, and it got me thinking about, we get associated as believers with something politically, and I say, should we? And I started asking myself, should we? Should we get associated with a lack of love? Because when people think of the right, especially the far right, they think of what? Hate. Non-acceptance. So why do we get associated there? Why do Christians tend to vote there? And again, I'm not telling you how to vote. That's my point is, why do we get associated with a lack of love? So God brought me back to a scripture I preached here in March. And that's from Matthew chapter 22. And I went, okay, but God, I just spoke on this. And then, so those of you who remember messages will remember that Jen Eichob was here. And she took this scripture and started preaching. And I went, okay, Lord, it's done. I don't have to do this. Thank you, Jesus. But no, God's brought me back to it. And I'm going to attack it today from a different vantage point than we did in March. And a different than Jen did in June. Matthew chapter 22 verse 36 says this: "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." So if you remember back in March, I'm going to just give you a real quick synopsis of what I did. We talked about who do you love? And the questions we came up with were, do you love God? Do you love your Christian family? Do you love your neighbor? And do you love your enemy? And we went through all of that. And I don't want to concentrate there today on who we should love. We'll get a little bit of pieces, bits and pieces. But what I want to talk about today is how do you love? How do you love? So, based on the scripture, how do you love God? And how do you love your neighbor or the people God's put around you? So let's look at just the first part of that verse. In verse 37 of Matthew 22, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And I went, what does that mean? And I did a whole stack of research, which I'm not going to give you all of that today, because I could camp here for probably an hour and just talk about what is your mind, or sorry, what is your heart, what is your soul, what is your mind. And I could really confuse you by telling you that your heart actually is talking about your brain. Not, you say, no, my mind is talking about my brain. No, scripturally, when it talks about your heart, it's talking about your brain. Your soul is your being, your very essence of who you are. What is going to, when we pass, go to be with Jesus. And then our mind is actually what we would probably best describe as our conscience and what affects our soul. But I'll just give you that little bit today, because again, I could get into scriptures but we'd be here till 1:30. So, but when Jesus replies, says, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. What he's really saying is, you've got to love God with everything you are, with your entire being. Let that sink in for just a minute. With everything we are, we got to love God. In our brains, we got to understand God and love him. We've got to, with our soul, grasp onto him. And not just when we stand here on a Sunday morning and sing a song that affects us. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I love to worship. We got to love God when we're in our workplace and that person is chattering in our ear. We got to love God when we're cut off in traffic. And for me, that's difficult. I've told you this before. Yesterday, I had some young people. We went on a youth event. We went to Sky Zone in Toronto, only about a 20-minute drive. And I before any of the young people got in my car, I prayed, God, help me today. And it was like the devil heard that. And I had every person do things in front of my car. I couldn't get around corners because people were making turns illegally. And I had to say, no, because I love you, God, with everything, I can't act and say the things I would like to say right now. So for those of you who had young people with me, they can attest I didn't get upset. I'm learning. But so what does it look like, though, to love God with all of our being? How does that look? And as I was praying about that and looking at it, I went to a scripture in, I've got to give you the reference here, and I got to look it up because I don't want to give it to you wrong. In Luke chapter 7. And if you can turn, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, that's fine. It's in your U version. But I think this is a great illustration of what it is to love God with our whole being or with our whole selves. And it says this in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt down behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting the perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. You want to talk about being a prophet? This man's thinking to himself, if this guy was a prophet, he'd know who this woman is. And Jesus immediately answers him with, "Oh yeah? This is what you're thinking, and here's my answer." You know. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he finally forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That is right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them away with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." It's a long story. I would suggest you go home and read it. There's a lot in it. I just want to touch on three things, though, today. What I see from this story, and what I'm going to ask you today, is, in loving God, or do you love God with an understanding of who He is and what He's done for you? Listen to that again. Do you love God with an understanding of who He is and what He's done? You see, God is the creator of the universe. Everything you and I see, when we look up, well, when we look around us on earth, when we look up into the sky, when we look up into the sky at night, and I don't even think, we live in the city, we don't even get it. Get out into the country where there's not a lot of lights and look at the stars by the millions. Think about that each of those stars is very similar to our sun. And God created all of that. Stuff we can't even see with the naked eye. We have giant telescopes now. We're going to have one of those during Zoom camp, because I think there's going to be a telescope built on stage. I shouldn't give stuff away, but we're deciding how to design it today. Stuff we can't see. We send out, on science sends out probes to different planets and into space to look at all of this stuff. And I almost think sometimes they're doing this to try to disprove the existence of God. But the more we see, to me, the more what it says in Scripture, the heavens will declare or show or reveal, depending on what version you're looking at, reveal the glory of God. The more knowledge we get, the more we can see farther into space, to me, the more that reveals who God is. He created it all. And yet, He came to earth lived as a human being, died on a cross for your sins and my sins. When we love God, do we love him with that knowledge? And not just knowledge here, but in all of us, in the very depths of who we are. Do we love God knowing who he is and what he's done? That'll change our love. If it doesn't, I'm not sure where your heart's at. And I'm not pointing fingers when I say that. But this woman comes into this situation, into this dinner, and with complete abandon, she falls at Jesus' feet. She cries on his feet. She washes his feet with her hair. That's the complete abandon we need to love God with. But it comes and it begins with our understanding of who he is and what he's done. I was trying to think of an illustration this morning to go along with this, and as I was re-going through the information, and God just brought my mind back to a song. And a song that there was just a movie out based on the song, I Can Only Imagine. Don't know if any of you saw the movie. I haven't, so I can't say anything about the movie. But the chorus of the song goes like this: surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. And I thought about that and I went, I have no clue how I'm going to react. I think I know how I'm going to react based on how I am here on earth. But when we really see God and stand before him face to face, how are we going to worship him? How are we going to love him? That's the way I want to love him here. It's the way I want to love him now. I don't know, maybe it's only you, and the song came to me because I get to places where we'll sing a song and something, and all of a sudden, I can't sing the words because the words have hit me as to what's being said. Well, when we love God, when it hits us who he is and what he's done, that's how we need to love him. We need to realize this. Second question I have for you today based on this story is, do you love God regardless of what people think or may think? This is the tougher one. I hope we all can say yes to all of these questions. And again, there's no finger pointing going on. But look at this lady. She looks, I've had people over the years in church. This story seems foolish to me, Pastor. Why would Jesus want his feet washed with someone's tears and hair? This is foolish. We actually taught this lesson when I went down on Mother's Day with the kids. This was part of the lesson. And I heard, ew! I don't know how many times. Or, that's gross! But this woman didn't care what Simon or anybody else there thought. She didn't care if she looked foolish in human eyes. She was going to love God. Looking foolish didn't matter. What people thought didn't matter. She knew who God was and what he had done. See, that's the starting point. I was just recently at a coach's get together for the high school that I coach football at. And I got talking to one of the coaches. I never really met her too much. She was Josiah's track coach, so I had a little bit of dealings with her. And we got talking, and I realized she was a believer. After our conversation, I kind of sat back, talked to another couple of the coaches, and all of a sudden I started listening to this lady, Nancy, and she's talking to one of the other phys ed teachers at the school. And she's telling him all about her missions trip to Africa. And he is looking at her like she has just like six heads and nine arms. And because she's talking about people getting healed, leaving their wheelchairs behind, leaving their crutches behind, people who, you know, were deaf and now can hear, people who are blind and now can see, talking about people accepting Christ. And he has no clue what she, like, but she's planting seeds. And she didn't care what he thought. Why? Because she loves God. And I'm sitting there as the pastor, just amazed by this lady. You know, and I didn't get drawn into the conversation because it wasn't my conversation to get drawn into. But I sat and listened and went, there's someone who loves Jesus. And not worried about what anybody thinks. And I talked to her after and I said, it's so refreshing to see and hear that. Because too many of us at times look and say, well, what's someone going to think if I tell them that? Third thing I see in this story is, a question that comes up is, do we love God when doing so comes at a cost? See, there's cost involved in this story. This immoral woman takes an alabaster jar of perfume. This would have been an expense, it says expensive right in the text. This is costing her. And what's she doing with it? She's pouring it on Jesus' feet. See, she's not worried about the cost. Do we love God in such a way that we're not worried about the cost? Whether that be a financial cost? Do we love God when he says to us, I want you to go give that person this much money? We've all heard stories of how that's happened. Anybody that's ever happened to? There we go. Do we love God when he says, I want you to take your tithe and double it this week? Not a message on tithing. Do we love God when it costs us time? I want you to go here to this person. Loving God, there's going to be costs. How about when we love God and it costs us friends? Because they don't want to be around you anymore because you can't stop talking about Jesus. Do we love God when doing so comes with a cost? And I'm going to tell you, loving God always comes with a cost. Maybe the cost is giving up the sin you so nicely love. Because God asks us to give up our sin. But to truly love God, we need to be willing to pay the price. We need to be willing to look foolish. We need to do it because we know what he's done for us. I think way too often we miss that first part and it makes the second two much harder. And I think we miss it sometimes. We think, well, I was a good person before I came to Christ. No, you weren't. Just so you know, we've all sinned. Sin is all equal. So none of us are good in ourselves. In case you thought you were. But when God says, when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of who you are, Guess what? Those things are involved in loving God. Knowing who he is, what he's done. Looking foolish at times. Paying the price. But what is it? We're told, and we must remember, we're told to love God in everything. And with everything. Not with some of stuff. Well, I love God with my money, but not with my time. Or I love God with, the normal one is, I love God with my time, but not my money. That's normally the one that's normally how we deal with it. But Jesus goes on in this story to say, in verses 39 and 40, he says this, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I won't go into the rest of the verse there. But what does that mean? What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? How many here love yourself? Really? You're all liars. Most of you are liars. We all love ourselves. If we didn't love ourselves, we'd go play in traffic. We have this love of self. It's a preservation mechanism. So when I look at loving others as myself and what that means, I look at this way. It comes down to this. Are you willing to do for others what you would do for you? Are you willing to do for others what you would do for yourself? Which takes me back to another story that Jen did touch on a couple of weeks ago. And it's in Luke chapter 10. It's a story most of us will all know. Story of the Good Samaritan. It says this, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Lovely priest. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. He put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was the neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Now go and do the same." Now, you might say, "Well, that's a lovely story, but what is a Samaritan? Why are they hated?" You have to know a little bit of history, and I'm going to try to give it to you real quick. The Samaritans came from the Jews. There was 12 tribes in Israel originally. 10 of them were considered the northern tribes, and they separated from Judah. Simeon was kind of sucked up into Judah, Benjamin and Levi. And I know that's 14, but I'm not going to get into all the technicalities of how that worked. But the 10 tribes, the northern tribes of Israel, basically fell away from God. And in 722 BC or thereabouts, the Assyrians came in, captured them, brought their people in. Basically, they were I can't even think of it now. They were a captive people. And they mixed together with the Gentiles, the Assyrians that were there, and became this new race of Samaritans, because they moved their capital to Samaria. And they didn't get along with the Jewish tribes, who stayed somewhat faithful to God. And so they hated each other. So the Samaritans were the mixed race people. And if any of you come from areas where there's historically some areas where that's not a good thing. We live in Canada, we really don't understand that so much. But in certain places, well, a lot of places in the world, being of mixed race is not a good thing. And again, I'm not going to get into that part of things. But the Samaritans were the mixed race people, the people who had denied God. So the Jews hated them. And they hated the Jewish people. And yet, this man, a Samaritan, when two Jewish people wouldn't help this man, went across the street, put him on his donkey, worked on his wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, and paid for him to stay there. So my questions become this morning is, do you love your neighbor when they're different than you? I see this in the story. Do you love your neighbor? And again, I'm not talking ethnically here, because if we have a problem with that, then come see me and we'll talk later. But do we love our neighbor even when they're maybe a Muslim or an atheist? Or when they have different beliefs about sexuality than us. See, we get lumped, and I'll go back to my original story, we get lumped in this group that hates people that are different than us. When, what's the word say? We should be the most loving people. You ever talk to one of those devout atheist people who want to throw their atheist beliefs in your face all the time? Maybe it's just because I deal with a lot of younger generation people, but I'll be completely honest. There's times I want to just say, would you shut up and go away? But that's not loving. And I'm not going to, but at the same time, I'm not going to let them just tell me what they believe when I'm not going to tell them what I believe. But again, we have to love people no matter what they, if they have a different belief than us, if they have a different ethnicity than us, if they have different religious traditions than us. Again, not saying we skimp, that we don't stand up for our beliefs. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm calling love. Okay, I accept you. There's the way. No, that's not what I'm saying. But we still have to love them and care about them, no matter who they are, no matter what their background. When I talked about this back in March, I talked about loving your Christian, your neighbor, and even your enemy. So those devout atheists who, to me, are the enemies of God, my Bible tells me, love your enemy. So I don't get off the hook just because they're anti-God. You don't get off the hook just because they're anti-God. How about this? Do we love the person when they're from a different economic group than us? Whether that be ultra rich, ultra poor. Or if we're ultra rich, middle class, whatever you want to. Do we truly love people regardless if they're different than us? Second thing I see in this story and question that comes from is, do you love your neighbor when it requires work? It's all well and good to say here in church this morning and say, I love my neighbor, Pastor. Then when your neighbor gets sick and needs their lawn mowed, do you go do it? Or when they're in need, do we go pray for them? It's all well and good to say we love our neighbor, but what happens when it takes work? What happens when your neighbor's out there, and I'm using all kind of men illustrations, maybe that's some guy, changing his tire and having problems? Do you go out and help? What happens when your neighbor or your coworker, and again, I use neighbor here, I'm not talking about just your next door neighbor, your coworker, you know, the person you know as an acquaintance. What happens when they've had surgery and can't look after themselves? Do we go help? Or do we just say, I love you, I'll pray for you, and then leave them to their own? See, the man here in the story, the Samaritan, worked at getting this person better. He worked at it. Guess what? We work for what we want. If we want to buy a house, we work at saving. We might go get a part-time job. We might do something on the side so that we can save our money and have that down payment on a house. Are we willing to do those same things to help someone in need? That's not our family. That's not ourselves. I remember as a little kid, my parents used to do this, and I'm not picking on my parents because I'm sure every parent's done it, and I've probably done it with my kids. Well, you can have this if you fill in the blank. So with my kids, you can have this if you clean your room. And guess what? Because they wanted it for themselves, they cleaned their room. The only time my kids' rooms are ever clean is when they want something. And sometimes I don't have to tell them. They go clean their room and then show you that the room's cleaned, and then they ask for something. Right? We've all been there. But we'll work at something for ourselves. Are we willing to work for someone else? That's love. Why do we work for it for ourselves? Because we love ourselves and we want the thing, whatever that might be. By the way, husbands and wives do this with each other too. They don't actually say it, but I know how to make Kim happy when I want something. And it's not by saying that. And it works both ways. But when we really want something, we're willing to do what it takes to get it. What happens when our neighbor's in need? Are we willing to work at it to help them? And the final thing that comes out of this, and it's similar to the last one with God, but do you love your neighbor when it may cost you? Do we love people when it costs us something to love them? I don't know about you, but I see as I drive home to Pickering, along Kingston Road, almost every light, there's someone with a sign, someone with something, you know, a Tim Hortons cup. And I know my first reaction is, we live in Canada. They're taken care of. But every once in a while, and I normally don't have cash with me, so it's moot anyway. But every once in a while, God checks me and says, you have $5 in your wallet. You have a toonie in the little thing there beside the console beside you. What do we do when showing love to someone costs us financially? What if God asks you, go give so-and-so $500? But God, I only have 501 in the bank. Do we love them the way we love ourselves? Or when we've saved for something and then God says, go give that and bless this person. What, you mean I have to give up something I want? First of all, I'm going to tell you, God's going to bless you in return. So let's not think like that. But do we love people when it's going to cost us? You see, we're told, we're commanded. We're not, these are not suggestions. These are commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. They weren't, these aren't the great suggestions. These aren't the two greatest suggestions of all time. They were the two greatest commands. Commandments. Everything else in our belief system hinges on those two things. So, my question as we wrap up today is, how do you love? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that you loved us and love us so much that you gave for us. You sacrificed for us. Jesus, you humbled yourself and became one of us in order to die for us because of your love. So, Lord, help us as your people to love you the same way in return. That we would give up of ourselves to love you. That we would put you first in every area of our lives. And Lord, help us with the same sacrificial attitude you had. Help us to be willing to sacrifice for others. Those you put around us in our lives and command us to love. Help us to love them with your heart. Love them as much as we love our own selves. Care for them the same way we would care for ourselves. Give to them with the same measure we give to ourselves. Lord, we pray regularly as believers for revival, for people to come to know you. And Lord, those are wonderful things and we should continue to pray. But Lord, those are going to come as we love those you put us in contact with. They will see you as we love them, Lord. So Lord, help us to love them. Help us to be your light as we love you and love those you put us in contact with. Lead us by your Holy Spirit and give us your Spirit's empowerment to do this. For Lord, on our own, we're incapable. So Holy Spirit, fill us fresh every day to love you, to love others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.